Please turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. This is part of a section in verse 14 through the end. Some of the writers call it the practicum. The Apostle Paul always ends his epistles. He'll spend the first majority of his epistles discussing doctrine. And then he will always end his epistle discussing practical matters. How, you know, giving commands and exhortations as to what they should do in light of what he has been explaining to them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I had read through this verse many, many times. I've read through the Bible cover to cover multiple times. So I've read this passage many times. But I had never actually looked at the passage in the original languages. And when I did so, I was startled. Because I had always heard it, you know, I'd always understood it and heard it preached this way. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That this idea of the will of God was in reference to the giving of thanks. But I got an entirely different opinion when I actually looked at it in Greek. I was startled, even. I was like, oh, I wasn't expecting that. Some things were different enough that it gave a different emphasis. So I'm going to get into some language issues just a little bit. The word translated everything is the adjective that can, you know, be translated all. We see it in English words like the Pan American Games and the word pandemic and such. The pan part is from Greek and it means all. But it can be used in different ways, and sometimes it can mean each, the word each. And in this case, it lends itself more naturally in contemporary American usage to the word each rather than, say, all or every, because the form here is singular. It's in each thing. It's singular and it's neuter. So it's like in each thing, one thing, in each thing, be giving thanks for, and then the word this, the way you determine that in English as to what this is referring to is you go back to the closest thing. And you have that in Greek, but there's an added step. You look for that which matches it. Because in Greek, everything has gender. So every word is male, female, or neuter. And every word is going to be in singular or plural. And that includes the word this. And the word this is singular and neuter. Just like the word everything is singular and neuter. So when I read it in Greek, my most natural tendency was that the word this didn't refer to the giving of thanks, but to the everything. And if you allow me to use what Heidi calls Jeb's working translation, in each thing be giving thanks for this thing is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Or the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It sort of changes the emphasis. It still comes, you know, I was telling Heidi, I said, if you take it the way that it's referring to the giving of thanks, it doesn't really change everything because you still have that word in, you know, that phrase, in everything. But the emphasis comes across a little differently. And whenever I run across a situation where I'm studying a passage and my understanding of it is different than what I have popularly heard, I don't just automatically say, well, those guys are wrong. I look into it and I look into what other people say and why they say it. And so I started looking at the old writers and I found out that not everybody is in agreement that it refers to the giving thanks. That there were those writers who held to my position that it refers to the things. So, it's possible that it's referring to the giving of thanks, but for me and my understanding of all the years I've studied Greek, the most natural way to understand it is the word this refers to everything. I want to share a story from the book The Hiding Place by Corrie ten Boom. There was a point towards the end of the book where Corrie ten Boom and her sister were at a Nazi concentration camp. And they lived in a barracks with a bunch of other women. And they just basically did everything in these barracks. They assembled radio parts, if I remember right. Heidi, does that sound correct? Radio parts? Really? Because I thought I remembered that Corrie ten Boom showed a... Was that somewhere else? Okay. Well, anyway. But one thing that Corrie ten Boom remarked on in the book was that the guards left them alone. They basically, when they were in the barracks, they just could talk about what they wanted. They didn't have to worry about the guards bothering them. And she talked about the thing that one of the things that plagued them, though, that was very much a discomfort, was that the barracks were straw covered, the floor was, and it was full of fleas. And it was a torment to them. And one day Corrie was complaining about it, and her sister, I don't remember her sister's name, but her sister said, "We ought to give thanks for the fleas." And Corrie was like, "What?" And she said, "God's word says, in everything, give thanks." So we ought to give thanks for the fleas. And so, if you've ever read The Hiding Place, you get this impression that Corrie ten Boom really put her sister up on a pedestal. She thought of her sister as, a superhero. And she conveyed in the book that she was always being led to more godliness by her sister. And so she conceded to her sister and they gave thanks for the fleas. Well, there came a point where they needed one of the guards, and the guards said, "You come out here. We're not going in there with all those fleas." And so they discovered that the reason that they had had so much freedom from being bothered by the guards was because of the fleas, which they found, that Corrie found to be a torment. Joseph, when he was reunited with his brothers, he told them that what they had intended for evil, and think about what they did. They beat him, threw him into a pit, sold him into slavery, told his dad that he was dead. And he said, "What you intended for evil, God meant for good." And God used Joseph to save countless lives from the coming famine. As human beings, our ability to see into the future is very limited. We can't see very far. You know, when you're driving down the road, you can anticipate to a certain degree what cars are going to do, but it's always very limited. When I was right out of high school, I moved to Washington State. My parents were separated, and in the fall of 93, we moved from California to Washington State. And then a year later, we stayed with my dad's parents for a little while, and several months later, we moved from my grandparents' house in Oak Harbor, Washington, further north to Blaine, Washington, which was on the Canadian border. On the border. And I started attending a church, Birch Bay Baptist Church, which was 6.5 miles south of the Canadian border, right near the water and beautiful area. And there was a man who was attending that church named Don Killian. He was an older man, and he was a retired meteorologist for the military. And he told me one day, he said, predicting weather is guesswork. He said, it's an educated guess, but it's still a guess. He said, you can only accurately predict weather 6 hours in advance, where you can say 100% sure this thing is going to come to pass, 6 hours in advance. And he said, and you could do that by looking at the horizon. And he said that the further out it went, the greater the chance that it was going to change. He said there are just too many factors in play to be able to predict very far in advance accurately weather. And we find that in life. You know, I remember growing up in California, they used to make jokes about this one weatherman that whatever he said, just guess it was going to be the opposite. And so we know that you can't depend, you know, that our understanding of what is going to happen is very limited. This world is vast in its size and scope, and there's so many things happening all the time around the world that we are very limited in our understanding of all the events that are going on. And so we have to have a sense of humility and say, look, when it comes down to it, I don't understand everything that's happening. I don't understand everything that's going on. We find repeatedly in our lives that we come to mistaken understandings of things. We see something happen, we assume it happened for one reason, we find out that it happened for another reason. Heard someone very wisely said, they said, most people don't question their perceptions. They see something, they assume that their understanding of it is the truth. And often, though, in life, we find that that's incorrect. You see somebody, you know, who's very upset, you might wonder, you know, well, what'd I do? Why are they upset with me? And it has nothing to do with you at all. They may be in pain. I remember after I injured my eye, I don't whine and cry about pain. I get mad. it's just a reaction I have to pain. Heidi, she likes to tell a story. I cut my hand one time, and it was stinging really bad, and I got mad. I went like this, went, stop hurting. I punched the cut on my hand repeatedly because I was mad that my hand was hurting. And I injured my eye really severely, peeled up the surface of my eye. And that was a lot of pain. And so I was just in this, just. And Heidi at one point, this was early on in our marriage, she said, she thought that I was mad at her because of the, you know, because what had happened. And I said, Heidi, this. And I was trying to control myself because I was in so much pain. But I said, Heidi, this isn't about you. I'm not mad at you. I'm just in a lot of pain. And so, you know, we can have misunderstandings about what's going on. And the reason why I'm talking about this, about our limited understanding, you know, our limited ability to see things that are happening, is we have to have a humility that acknowledges that when it comes to the workings of God in our lives. You see, we look at events that happen in our life and we wonder why. Why did God allow me to get hurt? Why did God allow me to lose my job? Why did God allow these things to happen? And we have to have the humility to say, I don't know. I don't understand everything. There are too many factors at play. I don't have enough information. I'm not all wise. I'm not all knowing. But we have to believe God's word when he says that he works all things to our good. And that he does it out of love. I knew a man also named Don. At one point, and this was at Bay Community Baptist Church, there were an inordinate number of people named Don at that church. Don Stackpole, Don Killian, Don Musselman. Don Stackpole had a son named Don. And there was another guy named Don. I started to think I needed to change my name to go to that church. But this man named Don Stackpole, I don't know where he is right now, but he was preaching for us, first time he had ever been to our church, and he stood up and he held up his left hand. And the first thing I noticed was he didn't have a thumb. There was just a small stump there. And he said at the beginning of his message, he said, I'm gonna give my testimony. But before I do, I'd like to thank God that I don't have a thumb. And then he told us about the environment he grew up in and that he was a gifted athlete. That he was a catcher and played baseball, and his position was catcher. And he was really good, and he was living in California at the time. And he was good enough that the Dodgers drafted him right out of high school. But he, at that time, he had to wait until he graduated from high school until he could go to the Dodgers. And while he was waiting to turn 18, I think, or something, he got a job at a factory. And there was an accident, and his thumb got cut off. And he told us, he said, I can still close a catcher's glove. He said, and I'm okay for playing, you know, neighborhood games and playing with my kids and such. He said, but for pro ball, he said, I just can't snap it quite like I used to. He said, so the Dodgers had to pull their offer. He said, and then I didn't know what I was going to do with my life. He said, baseball had been my focus. He said, well, then I got a job at a Coca-Cola bottling company. And when I was there, I ended up working with this older man who was a Christian. And he eventually led me to the Lord, and I got saved. He said, and after a while, he said, I felt God's call in my life to become a preacher. He said, so I went to Bible college, and I met my wife, and we got married. And we had children together. He said, now I'm preaching. He said, so if I hadn't lost my thumb, I would have gone into Major League Baseball. I wouldn't have met that man. I might not have gotten saved. I wouldn't have met my wife. He said, so once again, I'd like to say, I thank God that he took my thumb. Years ago, when I was living at Marabou Mills Apartments on 34th Street and Dandy Trail, I met a man there named Tim. Tim was dying of AIDS. And I befriended him. And it turned out that he was a saved man. Saved out of the homosexual lifestyle. And he told me one day, he said, Jeb, he said, I'm scared. He said, I'm scared of AIDS. I don't want to die of AIDS. He said, this is horrible. He said, and I've prayed and asked God to help me and to, you know, to cure me of AIDS. He goes, Jeb, what should I do? He said, I don't know what to do. He said, I'm so scared. And I said, Tim, let me ask you a question. I said, you told me about the way you used to be before you got saved. I said, would you ever have considered the things of the Lord if you hadn't contracted AIDS? He thought about it for a moment and he said, no. He said, I don't think I would have. I don't think I ever would have. I said, Tim, I love you, and I'm sorry you're going through this, but I'm telling you with all honesty, I would rather see you in a bed of suffering for the rest of your days on this earth and go to be with God than for you to live the rest of your days healthy and die and spend eternity in hell. I said, if you want to deal with this fear, the first thing you need to do is you need to go to your room, get on your knees, and thank God that He gave you AIDS, because by your own mouth, you know, allowed you to get AIDS, because by your own mouth, you said that's what it took to make you consider the things of the Lord. I lost contact with the guy. I don't know if he's still alive or not. But I hope that the remaining days he had, that God's grace was fruitful in his life and able to use him to help others and to win others to Christ. Sometimes things that are good for us hurt. Sometimes things that are necessary are painful. I may not look it now, but I used to work out a lot. I used to be into athletics. I played football. I was on the swim team. I was a runner. I was a bicyclist. At one point, I was riding 13, 14 miles every single day on my bicycle. The longest single trip I ever took, one shot, was 60 miles on my bike. And so I used to be a guy in pretty good shape. And I always hated doing leg exercises because the leg muscles have a lot of endurance. They can just keep going. And I would do the leg press, and I just keep pressing and pressing and pressing. And I had always been trained to aim for positive failure. That means you keep lifting the weight until your muscles can't do it anymore. The problem was my muscles, my leg muscles, had a great deal of endurance and could keep pressing, even at the heavier weights. But they started burning long before they gave out. It hurt really bad. But I knew it was good for me, so I kept going, kept working out. And I've known other people who've talked about this. Pastor Weigel could tell you about this guy that he and I met one time named Steve. That's the name he went by. He was Greek. That's why I say it that way. I don't know what his actual name was, but he went by Steve, and he was this big, muscly guy. And one day when we saw him, we said, how you doing? And he said, I hurt everywhere. He said, I was just working out, you know, the other day. And he said, worked out really hard. He said, but it's good hurt. My mother was in nursing, and she told me about a patient that she had to, she described it as, debris the wound. And they were a burn victim, and they had a lot of dead tissue. And they couldn't, there was a fear of using general anesthetic because they're afraid that if they put them under, they would die. And so they had to clean the wound while the person was conscious and could feel it. And my mother, she told the person, she said, look, this is going to hurt. This is going to hurt really bad, but we have to do this or else this won't heal. We have to get rid of the dead flesh. And so my mother scrubbed that wound clean. Was she being evil to the person? No, she was taking care of them, and we understand that. I remember, have you guys heard of the necrotizing fasciitis, they call it? It's a bacteria, I think, or a virus that can get in you, and it starts killing your flesh very rapidly. So rapidly that if, say, you got it in your foot, they'd cut your leg off to save your life. There was one guy, he was on the news not that long ago, that he got it, but he had to go into surgery again because they had cut the limb off, but it had already spread past the cut before they could get it, you know, cut off. It had already advanced, so he had to go in surgery again and get more cut off. Getting your arm cut off is a terrible thing, but they were doing it to save his life. Sometimes things that are good for us are painful. 1 Peter chapter 3, Seth. Please. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. We have a tendency to think, well, you know, God wouldn't bring suffering into my life. But I want to read two verses, 1 Peter 3:17 and 1 Peter 3:19. For it is better if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. And skip down to verse 19. Was it verse 19? I wrote down verse 19, but it's not 19. Is that verse? Well, that's not the verse. Well, verse 17. There's a second verse, but I wrote down the wrong reference. There's a couple of references in 1 Peter that talk about suffering, the Christian suffering, being the will of God for that person. You see, it's easy to thank God for the things that we like and enjoy. But sometimes God brings three things into our life that aren't pleasant that He wants to make us to use to make us stronger. I was saved out of a background of wrath. That was one of my main problems, wrathfulness. And every once in a while at work, I'll get really treated very poorly by some truck driver. They get impatient. They don't want to have to wait. They have to wait. I'm the only person they interact with, so they yell at me. And sometimes they say really nasty things. And I told Heidi after work, I said, God's giving me an opportunity to learn to be loving. And I'm referring to these people treating me poorly. I said, God's helping me learn to walk in the Spirit in regards to not being a wrathful person. And it's the truth. God brings these things into our life sometimes for our good. They're painful, they're uncomfortable, but He wants to work them to our good. I asked someone one time who was going through suffering, I said, if you knew that losing everything would bring people to the Lord, to salvation, would you be willing to do it? And he said, yes. Yes, I would. I said, well, this is where you need to trust God. God is bringing this thing to pass in your life. And you need to embrace the opportunity to do the work of God. I had a lot of health problems growing up. I've had to have a couple of tumors removed. I've had over 30 cases of blood poisoning. I used to suffer bronchial infections 4 times a year where I had to go to the hospital. I mean, you can ask Heidi. She knew me back then. You can ask the Thompsons. They remember me getting sick all the time. Now, God has brought some things to pass where we've gotten some of that stuff under control. Praise God, I haven't had a single bout of cellulitis, I think, for like almost 9 years. That's really great. It got so bad that it was almost humorous. I remember one of the last times I had a quarter-sized red dot on my leg. And I said to somebody, I said, in about an hour, I'm going to be throwing up. I'll need you to take me to the emergency room. And they said, well, let's take you now. And I said, they'll argue with me about what it is. We need to wait, and then they'll know. And so we waited, and then I had this huge and red inflamed area on my leg. And I went to the doctor, and it was the immediate care on County Line Road near Madison, I think, in Greenwood. And I went in, and I saw the doctor, and I said, and it was a doctor I'd seen before. I said, I got cellulitis again. He looks at my leg, and he goes, yep, that's what it is. And he said, what do we normally do about it? And I said, you guys give me Keflex or Augmentin? And he goes, that works for you? I go, yep. He goes, all right. So I was self-diagnosing and self-prescribing my medication, and they were going, okay. But it got to that point where I was in there so often. And the reason I'm bringing this up, once again, is not to make you feel bad for me, but I understand the suffering and wondering, why is this happening to me? I came from a broken home, you know, twice. I had to be interviewed by Child Protective Services. Only reason I didn't get taken from my parents is I lied. Not proud of that, but I was a kid. You love your mom and dad. And there came a point in my Christian walk that I wondered, why? Why am I going through this? Why me? What did I do? Especially when I came out here. Because when I was growing up in L.A., everybody around me had messed up lives. So my life wasn't a whole lot different than theirs. But then I got up here and I met people who grew up in godly homes, and their parents actually cared about them and did good for them and supportive and took care of them in a godly way. And they just seemed to be just like huge amounts of blessing being dumped on them. I was like, well, now wait a minute. Why me? What'd I do? And I struggled with that. I think we all struggle with the why not me or why me to one degree or another at times. And I was reading in the Bible and I read a passage that changed my life. Frankly, I don't remember the reference. It'd be easy to find, but I don't remember it right now. It was one of the Gospels, chapter 9, I believe. I want to say either Luke or John. But Jesus and his disciples were walking together, and they saw a man sitting who had been born blind. And his disciples asked the question. They said, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? And he said, neither this man nor his parents, but that the works of God might be made manifest in him. And then he healed him. And I wondered to myself when I was reading this passage, so he was born blind so Christ could heal him, and everybody would say, wow, look what Christ did. God's working through him, you know, to verify his ministry. I got that. But why'd they have to wait until he was a full-grown man? Why did God have to make it to where the guy had to live his entire life blind and wait until he was an adult to be healed? Well, if you keep reading in the passage, at one point the Pharisees call into question whether or not the man had been blind. And everybody's like, look, we know this guy. We know his parents. He's always been blind. We've known him his whole life. And then I got it. God had allowed him to be blind that long so that there could be it proved that he was, that a miracle had truly happened. And this changed my life, changed my thinking. I realized that the hardships in my life, hardships in comparison to, you know, what I saw in other people's lives, because there are people who have worse lives than me and suffer more than I do. But I realized that God was doing it because he wanted to do something great in my life. And I still don't know all the answers as to what God's plan for those things was. But one of the things I've realized in my ministry is that to one degree or another, I can connect to people who have gone through suffering. That I can say about my life, well, I've seen that. Or I've been through it personally. I know what you're talking about. It has taught me compassion for people. I told a guy, he was apologizing to me for what he had done, and I said, look, I said, you're right, you shouldn't have done what you did, and I forgive you, and it's good that you apologize, but I want you to know something. There is nothing that you can say or do that will change the fact that I love you and that I am committed to loving you. I pity sinners. I know what it's like to wander in the darkness, afraid and in pain and not knowing what to do. I pity sinners. And I have seen the freedom that he has granted me and the transformation that he has worked in my life. And I so badly want it for them. I just wish somehow I could impress on them, look, it's real, it's true. I was down there just like you, and I was saved. And he can save you too. He can free you from your pain. So I thank God that he allowed me to face some of the things that I've faced in my life, because it has taught me compassion. Taught me to have compassion on the sinner who suffers and doesn't know what to do about it. I feel so badly. There was this one man I was talking to. I've had multiple occasions to share the gospel with him. And he told me, he was talking about how stressed out he was and the upsets, and he couldn't sleep. And he told me, he said at one point, he said, the only way I know to deal with this is to go buy a thing of whiskey and just drink it. And I felt so bad for him. Not disgust that he was a drunkard, but pity. Because here was a man in pain and suffering that had no idea what to do about it. And the only answer he had was the answer the world gave him. And that was drown it out in alcohol. Can't you pity that? Can't you feel for those poor people? In each thing that comes in our lives, we ought to give thanks because a loving God is orchestrating a great plan in your life. If you are lost, He's trying to use the circumstances of your life to draw you to Himself, that you might be set free. If you are saved, He is using these to transform you into the very image of your Son. Yes, it's rough. Sometimes it hurts. But He wants to produce a lasting work in you, to set you free from the darkness, to teach you how to walk in Him. There are a lot of things you don't know. You don't know why it's happening. And I can't tell you the specifics of why it's happening. I knew a man, still in touch with him and his wife. They're in Arizona now. Paul and Georgetta Ulich. They're from Romania, but they live in the U.S. And man, these are gung-ho Americans, I'll tell you what. You know, they're very much for the American way, the American dream, even though they're both foreign-born. And they're such a lovely family, lovely couple. Paul Ulich is deaf. And the amazing thing about this guy is he can hear a little bit with this one device he has. It's not even enough for him to wear hearing aids. He has this thing he has to carry. You know, he plugs himself into it, basically, and he sets it there. And it amplifies things enough that he can hear it somewhat. He's a skilled pianist. He's really good. And this guy, he's an amazing, he can grow anything. This guy's really into gardening. He's always posting pictures of his vegetable gardens. And I mean, he's a computer programmer. So the guy, you know, really a multi-talented person. Well, one day, I remember it was kind of interesting. Shortly before God brought this event to pass in his life, he said to me, he said, "Brother Jeb," he said, "I am so tired of doing a job that it's only about money. So tired of making rich men richer." He said, "I want something in my life that has meaning, that matters." Well, shortly after that, he lost his job. He got laid off. His wife didn't work. They had three kids, three daughters they were taking care of. And her elderly mother lived with them. So his one income was supporting his wife, his three kids, and his mother-in-law. And his mother-in-law couldn't speak English. And I remember at one point, Georgetta came to me just in anguish of heart, and saying, "Why did this happen? Did we do something wrong?" And I told her, I said, "Look, Georgetta, I can't tell you the specifics of why this has happened because God hasn't told me. But I can tell you this from God's word. He loves you. And He wants to use this event in your life and in the lives of your family to do something great." He had told me previously that he was tired of working where it just was about making money. He wanted to make a difference. You know what he's doing now? He got contacted by the Make-A-Wish Foundation. Those are the people that go to the families of kids who are dying, and they do something wonderful for the kids and for the family. Just to try to alleviate their suffering. They contacted him, and they hired him. And now he lives in Arizona with his family, doing a job that he absolutely loves because he gets to make sick children smile. You're facing circumstances in your life, and I don't have the specific answers as to why you're facing these painful circumstances. But I can tell you this, the God who loved you so much that he sent his son to die for you wants to use this circumstance in your life to do a great work. And for that knowledge, knowing that that's what he wants to do, you ought to say, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. Thank you for not giving up on me. Thank you for bringing these circumstances into my life so that I could participate in your great plan of grace. Thank you, Lord. Lord God, we thank you for the Lord Jesus who died for us, who died for our sins and rose again to give us new life, that whosoever believes on him should not die, but have everlasting life. We thank you, Father, for your continued work in us of sanctification, that you don't give up on us, but you continue to work in us that we might be set free from the pain of sin and destruction in our lives. I pray, Father, that you might work in us even now, and might work in us that the very image of Christ might be formed in us. Thank you, Father, for your great love. Thank you for the circumstances of our lives, for we know that you love us and that you've brought these things into our life to do us good. Pray that you bless now and be with us in this time of invitation. I pray if there's anyone lost here that you might work in their heart, that you might move them to the understanding that they need to be saved. And I pray, Father, for the saved, that you might work in them and move them to surrender their lives to you, and that you might work in them that they might grow in the knowledge and grace of the Lord Jesus and be conformed to the very image of our Savior. Bless now, Father, glorify yourself. Name your Son, Jesus. Amen.